I don't know. Trying to find my notes here. I don't know if you follow the news at all. You know, we as Americans, we come pretty absorbed with ourselves. But there's a lot going on outside the United States in the world. Especially, one of the things I do in my Sunday school class, I encourage them to look at the world news through a biblical worldview. And as you look at what's going on in the world, I tell you what, as a believer, it's pretty exciting. Did you know in the past couple of weeks that Hamas is starting to bring soldiers as well as equipment and military equipment to the border of Israel? Did you know that Turkey just had a meeting of the, I believe it's the 75 leading Arab states? And they made a declaration that they're going to invade Israel to protect the Palestinians. Do you know that? You'll say that only because you look at it from a biblical worldview. That's right. That's why it gives us hope. I don't know if you know, but Netanyahu has been making trips to Russia. You know what the Bible says? They will say peace, peace, but there will be no peace. The church in America is weak. The Pope said just a few weeks ago, Dan was telling me, the Pope said that he met with a gay guy and said, don't feel bad. That's the way God made you. Another priest said, I'd rather go to jail than turn in someone that was a pedophile. So the things that are going on, even in the churches, it's just crazy. But you know what that all means? If you know Christ as your Savior, it means that we could be in the presence of God at any moment. I say all that to say this. Starting next Sunday, we're going to look at chapter 21 of Revelation in my Sunday school class. And it's all about heaven. If you are afraid of what's going to happen in the world, we've gone all by that stuff. We've gone by all the tribulation and all the judgments of God, and we're going to look at heaven. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. We're going to spend a long time in heaven. Long, long time. So we better know as much about heaven as we can. Who wants to arrive in heaven and be embarrassed because you didn't know anything about it? So, I say all that to encourage you to come to my Sunday school class. Chapter 21 of Revelation, if you want to check it out, as we start looking at heaven. Matter of fact, we looked at a theologian today in my class by the name of Salty. And he said that heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. All right. So when you have a theologian like Salty showing up in your class, you know it's going to be good. So please do that. I'm glad you're here this morning. Let's just pray again and ask God to speak to our hearts today. God, you know this guy has nothing to say of any value apart from you. So I pray this morning that people will not hear me, but they hear you. And God, as we look into your word and see what it means to be family, that you would open our hearts. And if there's areas of our hearts that need to change, that you would change those things. If there's areas of our lives we just need to be encouraged, I pray that you would encourage us today. If there's some here that don't know you in a personal way, that today they would find you and also be guaranteed a place in heaven. So God, we just thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do today. And we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, we all have one. But what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you hear the word family? Just kind of blank, huh? How many of you grew up without a family? Yeah, we all have families. What comes to your mind when you think of the word family? My kids. Yeah, my kids too. Your mother and your father. Yeah, okay. What's that?
Grace can teach both.
Yeah. Yep. I got to tell you, when I look back at my family, I think of the Cleavers. That was my family. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. Back then, we didn't have public transportation. When I was in school and we went to away games, our moms would always drive us. So my mom would be the one driving us to my baseball games and my basketball games. She was the one that would see us off in school in the morning, and she would be the one home in the afternoon when we got off the bus. My dad was the guy, like Mr. Cleaver. He would be the guy that would go to work in the morning. He'd come home at night and hear all the stories of the day's happenings. But to be honest this morning, and this may disappoint you, I hope not, but to be honest about my mom this morning, unlike Mrs. Cleaver, I never saw her do housework in heels and a pearls. She just never did. Or she did it when I wasn't home, maybe. For others, you have different memories. For some of you, when you think family, you may think of the bunkers, where dad was the domineering, very opinionated father, and mom was meek and quiet, and the quiet person. In public, they showed very little emotions or affections. But you know they had some because you're here today. Maybe your family was more like the Ingle family on Little House on the Prairie. A very simple lifestyle. You didn't have a lot of physical things. You may not have been hanging out socially with many in town, but you had each other. And at that point in your life, you felt that that's all you needed. Hopefully, your memory of the family is not like the for you that have watched The Godfather. All right? Hopefully, that's not your family. And if that is your family, I don't want to know about it, okay? The fact is, we all have family history. And the family that you grow up with has a large influence on how you understand a family to be. But when you receive Christ as your own personal Savior, you become part of God's family. God's family, well, sometimes it's amen. It's not always an amen. Because sometimes God's family, not sometimes, but God's family is filled with brothers and sisters that have been brought up a lot different than you. Brothers and sisters that might believe differently than you. Brothers and sisters that may even act differently than you. We're beginning a series this morning entitled, We Are Family. And over the summer months, we want to look at different areas of the family, such as God's expectation. God has expectations for his family. Or how to survive in a family that's not like you. Or how to grow as a family. How to interact as a family and still leave as friends. To be part of God's family, you have to be adopted into God's family. A couple weeks ago, I wrote about that in my blog. And if you don't read my blog, like I told my Sunday school last month, you don't have to. You just, God won't bless you. I'm kidding. All right, you don't have to read it, but if you want to read it, you can go on our church Facebook page. It's there every Wednesday, or you can go on our website, and it's there as well, and past ones as well. But the question is asked, what is a Christian? And usually the response is someone that has received a personal relationship with God. And although that's correct, it's not the total definition. To be a Christian not only requires a personal relationship with God, but God expects you to grow in that relationship with him. But also, he expects you to grow in your relationship with the rest of the family. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that it is in relationships that all relationships grow, not only physically, but spiritual growth as well. The Bible also indicates that the quality of our relationship with others can be an indicator of our relationship with God. In other words, the weaknesses that we have in our relationships with others is often the same weaknesses we have in our relationships with our relationship with God. Remember the old saying, you're as only as strong as your weakest link. That's right. And it's the same in the church. Our church family is only as strong as our weakest link. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, what kind of weaknesses are you thinking about? Well, how about the weakness of being a people pleaser? We can be far more interested in what people think about us than what we actually know about us. I mean, for example, what is the number one answer to the number one question that's asked in the church every Sunday? What would you think is the number one question asked every Sunday in church? How are you? How are you doing? And what's the number one answer? Great. Good. Living the life. Right? See, the thing is, we are willing to lie even in church so that people will think good about us. Another weakness that's in the church is a willingness to avoid conflict at all costs. Someone's offended you, and you're thinking, well, I need to deal with this biblically. So you plan all week on how you're going to deal with this when you meet this up with this person again on Sunday, and Sunday comes. And instead of being biblical and telling the person that they offended you, you convince yourself, you know what? It's not that big a deal. I'm not gonna say anything. Or you lose the courage. Usually that's the reason why. We say it's not big a deal, but really we've lost the courage to speak to them. And what do? We stuff it. We stuff it, and if we continue to stuff it, it turns to standoffishness. You know, I don't want to be with them. And then that standoffishness will lead to resentment, which will lead to bitterness, which often leads to anger, which will lead to a broken family relationship. All because someone was unwilling to confront a conflict. The weakest link in the family can affect the whole family. Paul reminds us of this. He says, "And am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says we need to be more concerned about what God knows about us than what people think about us. Paul writes to the family in Ephesus, and he says this, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. Paul says, speaking the truth helps the church family grow and builds itself up. But only does it work when each part does its work. And it's impossible for you and I to do our part if we are not an active member of the family. D.A. Carson wrote in his book entitled Love in the Hard Places, wrote this, "The reason there are so many exhortations in the New Testament for Christians to love other Christians is because the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort that binds most other groups of people together. Christians come together not because they form a natural group, but because they have a common allegiance in this life. We are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. And some of you are thinking, oh, I'm glad you read that. Now I get it. Now I understand why I don't like half the people I go to church with. Just kidding. I'm sure you like at least half of them. Now, I don't usually encourage people to make life all about themselves, but for a moment, I'm going to encourage you to do that very thing. If you really are here this morning and you're serious about growing spiritually, and your weakness with others is really an indication of your weakness with God, then it has to begin with you and me. We have to stop blaming others for our lack of growth. We need to become responsible. Our growth begins with us. I can want it for you. Obviously, God wants it for you. But you need to want it for you. So turn to your Bibles. That's what I want to look at this morning. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What's the next book? Acts. And the next book? Excellent. And what chapter?
14.
Starting in what verse? Excellent. Chapter 5. And for you that are worried that I'm not going to let you out until dinner tonight, we're just looking at one verse this morning. All right? Just one verse. But we want to read it in context. Because context tells us everything. That's right. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. And then verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, in context, look at verse 1 with me. And it kind of gives you an overview of the whole chapter. It says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. As much as I like to see things as black and white, even I have to admit that there are some activities that are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. To begin, we all have to admit that every one of us here this morning have our own personal preferences as well as traditions. Now, if you and I choose to make ourselves God and impose our preferences and traditions onto the rest of the family, please understand, that can cause confusion, strife, broken relationships, and left unaddressed can lead people to walking away from the church as well as their faith. Just think about all the differences in just this little family here at Center Barnside Christian Church. We had differences in age, although not really, because I looked at, there's a lot of 50 people here and over. But there are little differences in age, education, maturity, personalities, as well as religious backgrounds. Some of you grew up in the church. Others of you came to Christ as an adult. Some of you had a heritage of strict legalism, while others come from a charismatic upbringing. Some of you have been exposed to a livelier form of worship, and some of you were brought up nothing but an organ and a piano. Some of you have been converted out of liberal Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, atheistic humanism, and some of you have had no religious upbringing at all. Think about the family that Paul is writing to here in Rome. Some of these people have been caught up in the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they just had about a rule for everything. There were hundreds of rules that you had to live by in the Old Testament. There were hundreds of regulations that were placed on believers back then. The Old Testament had a rule just about for everything. What you ate, what you couldn't eat, how you dressed, how you worshiped, how you disciplined your children, and the list goes on. Now, what happens? Jesus arrives. Jesus arrives on the scene, and things change drastically. Instead of living by rules and regulations, you live by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter? Peter had an issue with this. Now, well, let me read the story. Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry. Did I ever tell you that Peter and I are all alike? He's praying, oh man, I got to eat. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And what's Peter's response? Yeah, surely not, Lord. Why did he say that? Because the Old Testament said you couldn't eat this stuff. You can't have any of this. Peter replied, "I've never eaten like this." He said, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice said to him the second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. What is it about three times in Peter, right? Says this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 16. And what about the Sabbath? When Jesus shows up, the Sabbath is different. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they were trying to accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep?" And please remember this, and this is, I want to be careful. Not is a man more valuable than a sheep. He's more valuable than a dog, than a cat, than anything, any animal that you own. We're living in a time where people are elevating animals to the status of people. You got to be careful. We're spending a lot of God's money on things that are temporal. God died for people. I'm going to move on. All right? He says, "How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? So then it is not lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Matthew chapter 12, verse 10 to verse 12. Things have changed. Now, Paul is addressing a church family in Rome that no longer lives by the letter of the law, but a family that has different opinions on things, a family that sees things differently, so that they live their lives differently. Now, for us, it's a bit different, in that most of us would not break fellowship with someone if they were going to have a pig roast. Matter of fact, if you're going to have one, let me know. I would love to be your friend. All right? No one in the congregation is going to come to your home on Sunday and insist that you do nothing. You can't hang out with your friends. You can't ride your motorcycle to Bob's Clam Shack. No, it's not going to happen. But there are things happening in the churches, often small in importance, but still important enough for some to cause division, if not addressed biblically. What are some of those things? How about the kind of music we play in the church? Or how about the Bible translations that we use? Or what about that pastor that has the audacity to preach in jeans? These may seem like trivial to some of you, but to others, it's not. Now, total transparency here for a few minutes. There are a couple of things that are going on in the church that bothers me. When I say the church, not only this church, but the church. And that is the increase that I see of Christians drinking alcohol. I mean, I just see it more and more permeating the families in our churches. The other thing that bothers me is when I listen to what parents allow their children to listen to on the radio or listen to on TV and just feed their spirit, allow their kids to feed their spirit with that stuff. When my kids were growing up, we didn't let them listen to anything but Christian music. Now, did they listen to other music? Probably. All right? But I got to tell you, today, my two boys, I feel like a failure as a parent. My two boys just love country music. I got to tell you, surely they must have to get saved. That's the only thing I can think of.
They sound good.
What? Well, you know what? We can disagree on that. I know some of you do. Do you? That's right. Heaven is a wonderful place. And you will notice that nowhere in the Bible does it even mention country music. All right? All the music in heaven is totally different than country, I promise. But we digress. We need to move on. What Paul is teaching here is radical. He's teaching that two Christians can live out their faith in different ways. Paul says that they can even have different convictions. Please understand, we're not talking about the plain truths taught in the Bible. We're not talking about being involved in adultery or murder or placing a lack of importance on this family, on God's family. We're not talking about salvation through Christ alone or the inerrancy of Scripture. We're not talking about the deity of Christ. And we're not even talking about what we looked at last week about the fact that everybody is a sinner, even the newest born baby. Those aren't the things we're talking about. But we all have to admit, there are things that the Bible does not address. And Paul is saying that two people can be walking close to God. They can be attending the same church, listening to the same preaching, attend the same Sunday school class, and still have a different opinion on a particular subject. Yet Paul says that even with differing opinions, we can still live together as a family. We can be in a right relationship with God as well as with man. And if we are in the right relationship with God, then you and I will be walking in integrity. And God will reveal to us what is right for us. But that doesn't give us carte blanche to just act like there are no differences. If we are not careful, Satan will use us as weapons. Weapons of mass destruction to destroy the lives of other Christians. For our family's sake, we need to get this right. If we want to grow individually, as well as collectively as a family. So, how do we walk this minefield of preference and traditions. How do we do that? That was my introduction. But let me encourage you before you worry. My message is shorter than my introduction, so just hang with me. How do we walk that minefield of traditions and preferences, which we all have? Well, number one, you got to be fully convinced. You have to be fully convinced. A, you need to just get a grip on yourself. Get a grip on yourself. You and I are not God. And you are not always right. And it's hard for me to say this, but I'm not always right. Judy, get a grip on it. Now, there are some of you that think it's okay to drink alcohol. Sam doesn't. Now, I'm making up these names, okay? Just so if your name happens to be Sam, I'm not talking about you. You know, I think I should have freedom to wear a nice pair of jeans and a nice polo shirt to preach in. You don't think I should. Denise likes praise music. You like hymns, right? You don't think we should drink or eat in the sanctuary. And Sally? Well, she thinks we should have coffee and donuts every week. And to be totally honest, as soon as I get off this stinking diet, I'm going to look for Nancy. But if we're going to be a family, just like my family, there will always be different points of view. In my extended family, that would be my siblings and their kids and grandkids. There are four pastors in my family. Now, there's also some elders and deacons that preach in their church, but there are four pastors. When we get together at Christmas, and Judy can verify this for us, we can have some, those four pastors can have some pretty lively conversations. I have a nephew and a son-in-law that both have Reformed theology. They love John Piper. I have a brother-in-law that tends to lean towards legalism. He is passionate about the King James Version of the Bible, and he places great importance on the outward appearance of people. Then there's me, the guy that's right. The guy that believes in unlimited atonement, the guy that uses the NIV Bible, and the guy that doesn't read John Piper at all. Although we've had to stop our discussions from time to time because of the intensity of the discussions, when we leave, even though none of us are converted to the other side, when we leave, we leave as friends. And any one of us, and I can tell you, they will, because every one of them has called me for advice from time to time. We leave as friends, and any one of us would do anything for the other. You know why? Because that's what families do. That's what families do. And that's what God's family needs to do. Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Romans 12 and verse 10. You know what often happens? Often we are more committed to our preferences. Again, I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. We're talking about preferences. But what happens many times is we are more devoted to what we think or feel is right than we are to each other. And we need to stop it. And when I say we need to stop it, that's not my preference. That's a command. Honor one another above yourselves. So be fully convinced. A, get a grip on yourself. B, get a grip on Scripture. Get a grip on Scripture. Paul doesn't say, he doesn't teach that we need to agree on everything. Matter of fact, Paul tells us it's not going to happen. But Paul does say that you better know why you believe what you believe. He said each one should be fully convinced where? In his own heart. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Because my parents told me something is true, is not fully convinced in my own heart. Because we've always done it this way, well, that doesn't work either. Some of you have experienced this personally. Others of you have read about it. But there just seems to be this phenomenon. When children in the church graduate from high school, often they graduate from Christianity as well. Like children graduated from high school, all of them went to a Christian college. But that's not the reason that they're still walking with God. Because Christians walk away from their faith in Christian colleges. Does the right environment help? Of course it does. But it's more than just having your children in the right environment. Because there are children that will go to secular colleges and not walk away from God. But do you think that the Apostle Paul wasn't in an environment that encouraged Christian living? He's writing this letter from prison. What about Martin Luther? Well, what about the father of the English Bible, William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake? Or how about in World War II, when Hitler killed Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Today, there are people giving their lives for Christ in the persecuted countries. So what's the difference? Why are some willing to take on their environment to the point of death, while others in far friendlier environments walk away from the faith? It has everything to do with this. It has to be more than their environment. Paul tells us that each one of us should be fully convinced in our own mind. That is what's going to drive your children in the direction that they will go. And we're no different. We will act out what we really believe. Or we can fake it for a while, and some people do. But eventually, what we really believe will be the very things that control my life. If we are out of sorts with someone in our church family, then someone or both of you are not walking in the light. How do I know that? Because the Bible said so. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ His Son purifies us from all sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you know and you're convinced in your heart that you are walking in the light, it does not mean that you have fulfilled your obligation with the other. Because if that person is out of fellowship with you, you still have a responsibility to him. The Bible says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, come and offer your gift. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. King David asked the question, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And amazing, God answered him and said this, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, now listen to this, who speaks the truth from his heart. Psalms chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. If you and I do not get a grip on Scripture, if you and I don't take the time to know why we believe what we believe, if we can't speak the truth from our hearts, our only backup plan is to fall back on how I feel or what I think. And if you're thinking and feeling wrongly, you will teach your children wrongly. You will speak wrongly into your spouse. You will speak wrongly into your church family. And instead of building the family up, you'll end up being divisive in the family. How do you get a grip on Scripture? It's not by filling your life with busyness in the church. It does not happen by osmosis. It happens to the degree that you plan it to happen. For most of us to get a grip on the Scripture, it won't happen until we commit to a group Bible study or until we commit to having a Bible study with somebody one-on-one before real transformation happens for many. Studies bear it out. Studies bear it out, and I'm almost done, all right? But studies bear this out. You will not get a grip on Scripture. Now, I'm not saying this isn't important, because this is important, because God tells us to be here, all right? So I'm not poo-pooing Sunday mornings. You need to be here because God said so. But studies bear it out. If Sunday is all you're getting for spiritual teaching, as much as I love teaching and preaching God's word, study says that if you come to church and you all you do is sit here and listen, you will only retain 5% of what you hear. And I'm hoping that 5% is God speaking and not me. 5%. You will not, at 5%, you will never get a grip on Scripture. Even if you take notes, and I hope you do, and even if you love my PowerPoints, and I really hope you do, depending on who you are, the most you can get retention rate is 35 to 40%. But if you were in a study, and these studies prove it out, but if you were in a study with someone, if you learn Scripture and teach someone else what you have learned, your retention rate goes up to 90%. So how do you get a grip on Scripture? I think it's pretty obvious. If Sunday is all you get, then you are doing a disservice to God and a disservice to this family. Because if you do not have a grip on yourself, if you do not have a grip on Scripture, it's very difficult for you to be involved in God's sharpening business. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27, verse 15. And then quickly, the last one. You need to get a grip on application. You need to get a grip on application. You can admit that you're wrong at times. You can even know Scripture. But if you're not living it out, God has a warning for you. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. And one of those blessings will be having a grip on Scripture. James would later write this. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. James chapter 4 and verse 17. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. But one thing we all can agree on today, and that is this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if that's you, today, if you're here today, that is you. We want to do for the next, what we want to do right now, we want to just take a moment and reflect, celebrate as it was, the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And we do this because God commands us to do. So I'm going to ask the men to come, and we're going to serve the elements this morning. But just before we, as they come, just take a moment. Just take a moment and look at your own heart. If God has spoken to you this morning, maybe you don't have a grip on yourself. It's always what you believe, and no, doesn't matter what anybody else believes. Or maybe you don't have the grip on Scripture. You know, you say you believe, but you don't really understand or know what you believe, or you're just kind of throwing out preferences and traditions all the time and not the Scripture. Or maybe you don't have a grip on application. You know it in your head, but it doesn't show up in your life. Maybe God's talked to you about something totally different. But whatever He's done, if He's spoken to you today, I just want to give you a moment just to make that right with Him. And then we'll, I'll ask Forrest, after a moment, to give thanks for the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ.